So as you know, in our evening studies, we have been walking through the study of ecclesiology and are looking at the doctrines of the church, and ecclesiology is the study of the church, ecclesia, those called out from the world by God unto a specific purpose. And uniquely so, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this topic of the Sabbath observance. We still have a few more aspects of this we want to cover, but tonight we're going to be looking uniquely at this aspect of why we're here today on the first day of the week, instead of the Sabbath gathering on the seventh day of the week. And just a reminder of what we've seen, we're emphasizing that Sabbath observance is not something that is intended for the church. Sabbath observance was uniquely given to Israel as a sign. And we walked through that. We started the last couple of weeks by looking at uniquely how Sabbath observance was followed through the narrative of Scripture. And as we looked at the narrative in the Old Testament saints and the patriarchs, we saw that truly, when you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and the forefathers of the Jewish faith, they didn't practice the Sabbath. There was no Sabbath observance that happened at all within the chronology of Scripture until the nation of Israel arrives on the scene. And then we looked at how that impacted the Mosaic Law, how that was meant to be a symbol of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, that he set them apart, and that they were to set themselves apart from the nations as well. And so we've looked at that, and we've also looked last week a little bit, just briefly, at specifically looking for commands in the New Testament. Are there any commands that explicitly say how the early church observed the Sabbath? And we walked through the narrative in the book of Acts, and we saw, really, there was no acknowledgement of the Sabbath at all within the early church, other than Paul's usage of it as a missionary opportunity to go where the Jews were gathered on the day that the Jews were gathered. And on the Sabbath day, they would be gathered in the synagogues, and that's where Paul would find himself, because he wanted to bring the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so tonight, we'll be very brief tonight. I've done a very poor job at keeping you on time, so we'll try to get you out on time here tonight, even early. But we do want to ask the question, on the practical side, the Lord's Day leanings is what I've called this passage, because the Lord's Day is the title that has been given by the early church fathers to this day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And leanings is chosen very intentionally, because even though it is a practice that we are seeing operating here today, the Lord's Day leaning, it's a precedent that was set by various examples and events in Scripture. But even the gathering on this day, it is not once commanded in the New Testament text. It is nowhere said that the church needs to gather on Sunday. That's not something that's explicitly said. But there's a good precedent for why we do it, based on what we're going to see, again, based on the narrative of we're going to see a lot of different things that took place on the Sunday and why the early church saw fit to honor that day uniquely so. And so we're going to see that the example for gathering on Sunday, the first of the week, is very evident. We see it in the act of the resurrection, as we read from Matthew chapter 28 this evening. We're going to see it in the actions of the resurrected Christ himself when he chooses to reveal himself to the early church. We're going to see it in the activities of the early church, that they're spoken to gather on certain days, and we see them also gathering on certain days as the years go on. We're going to see that John, the revelator, receives that final revelation on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, and also how the early church viewed it as well. And so let's just take a quick look at these passages that we see. We read from Matthew chapter 28 tonight, the example of the resurrection. It's often said in a lot of different doctrinal books that you would see, it says that the early church began gathering on Sundays to honor the Lord's resurrection from the grave. And that is absolutely true. And when you think about it, what better day would there be to celebrate in the history of your life? I mean, yeah, we celebrate our birthdays and we look back and we celebrate other things, but really the most important day in the history of creation is the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, the day that he conquered death, that he conquered the grave. If there's any day that we're going to regularly celebrate and recognize, it should absolutely be that day. And we see that in every one of the Gospels, it's very clear that the day that Jesus rose from the dead was the first day of the week. It was after the Sabbath in the first day. We read from chapter 28 today in Matthew. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mark captures it and says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, appeared. Luke 24 reminds us, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And John says, the first of the week, they came. Make sure to understand. We all understand that the day that Jesus rose from the dead was not Saturday. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And, you know, Mark explicitly states that it wasn't even just the visitation, but he makes sure to clarify for us that Jesus rose early from the dead on the first day of the week. In Mark 16:9, it says, Jesus was risen early that first day of the week. So if we're going to set apart any day at all, this would be the day that we would want to celebrate. And that's what the early church did. Now, we saw also that they gathered every day, but uniquely so, we're going to see there was something special that happened on this day as well. So the act of the resurrection is one reason why the precedent was set to honor that gathering on the first day of the week. And the second facet is that the examples of what we see demonstrated by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus rose on the first day, but he continued to meet the disciples on the first day. We understand that, yes, we said the church started out by gathering daily. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that they gathered daily in house to house or in the temple. Wherever they gathered, they were there daily. But Jesus' appearances, when he appears to the church, it's not always noted the day of the week that he appeared to them. But when it's noted, he appears to them on the first day of the week. So there's just another emphasis of saying maybe they were gathering daily. I mean, that's what Acts chapter 2 implies. But when Jesus appeared to them, it was on Sunday. I mean, just starting from that first of the day of the week, the first day that he rose, it was later in the day that he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Two of them that day went to the same village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. They talked together on these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they had communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near. We know that story of how he opened the scriptures to them and he revealed to them how he had fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies, starting from the beginning, going right up through it. He met with them there that first day, but it also continued. That first night, Jesus appeared to the disciples again in John chapter 20. Verse 19, that same evening, being the first day of the week, again emphasizing for us that it was Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. We know that was the night that Thomas was not there, doubting Thomas, unfortunately, as he's received his name, as he'll be remembered throughout the history of the church. But he wasn't there, and he didn't believe that he was there. And so we see later that the next week when Jesus appears again, it's again on a Sunday that he appears to them, and that time Thomas is there. And it says 8 days again after his disciples were with him, Thomas was with them, and then Jesus came. And so you might pause there and say, well, it says 8 days later. And just to clarify what that means, 8 days later was we would call that a Jewish colloquialism, right? One of those idioms in the Jewish language that it means a week. That's how I don't know why they say it that way. That's how they say a week. It's actually titled a Hebraism. That's how they would identify a phrase that means something uniquely to the Jewish people. So 8 days later means a week. And so 8 days again, the disciples were with him. Thomas was with him that time, and Jesus came again on the first day of the week, gathering together. So we see Jesus kind of continues with this precedent. It started with his raising, and then he met with the church multiple times that first day, and then the next week again, he continues that on, almost encouraging them that it's good that they would choose fit to honor that day. And then as we go through the narrative, we continue to see, yes, the church gathered daily, but even as they move forward past that point, we see these traditions, I guess you would say, start to develop that they were gathering on Sunday. We see based on Paul's writings and some of the events of what we see in the book of Acts that there was gatherings that took place on a Sunday. First, we have to note that the church was born on a Sunday. The day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. It was in Leviticus chapter 23 that it gives that timing. It would happen 7 weeks and then the day after, the Passover. So that would be 49 days plus one, always happened on this day. It was always fell on the first day of the week. So the day of Pentecost was always on a Sunday. The church was born again on the day that the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the day that they had already been gathering on, and Jesus had met with them, and here we go. Now the body of Christ is born on that first day of the week, when the day of Acts chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's where they were. They were all in one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit came down and landed on them with tongues as of fire. When we look at Paul's teachings, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul encourages them in verses 1 and 2. He says that when they're taking their offerings or their collections, however they're going to take special offerings up, he encourages them to set that aside on the first day of the week. Just again, emphasizing, not telling them to gather on the first day of the week. It's never instructed that they would be meeting that day, but he says, this is what he says. in 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The idea there is meant to be that it's not going to look like chaos when Paul comes into town, everyone's trying to gather their things together. He wants givings to be intentional. He wants us to, depending on what we want to give to the congregation, what we want to give to the Lord's work, we need to be thoughtful about it and be setting that aside on a regular basis. And he just says the day that you need to be setting that aside should be the first day of the week. That's the day that he just identifies to when you need to be intentional about almost giving your first fruits to the Lord. To setting that amount aside. And so, again, just another precedent, another example of emphasizing, if there's a day emphasized, it's not Saturday, it's Sunday. So we also see that in another example is in Acts chapter 20. The church is gathering here. This is years later, after the birth of the church by now, when Paul is on one of his tours. The believers had gathered to break bread. They had gathered to observe the Lord's communion here on a Sunday again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And that was that fateful night where poor Eutychus fell asleep listening to Paul's 12-hour sermon and fell out the window. But fortunately, Paul was there to raise him back to newness of life. But the emphasis here, of course, believers gathered here at that location on the first day of the week. Again, not seeing commands to gather on the first day of the week, but we do see a precedent over and over and over again in the narratives of this is how the believers chose to honor that day. And the last example really by the scriptures of what we see in the New Testament is by John himself when he receives that revelation of the end times and the great imagery of what the Lord chose to impart on him. And it's believed that he received his revelation anywhere from 50 to 70 years after Christ, after the birth of the church. And so it had been by this point that name had already been given to that gathering. The Lord's Day name appears here. It says the Lord's Day. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the first time we see that name really appear. It's the only time it's used in the scriptures, the Lord's Day. But that was a phrase that was used by the early church, and it was recognized as being Sunday. Sunday was, by this point, identified and recognized as the Lord's Day. And so John says, I don't know if I read it, let me read it again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And see, we see that usage of the Lord's Day. We see that multiple times in the scriptures. And we see it in extra-biblical sources as well. And we understand extra-biblical sources are not the Bible. They're not authoritative. But they do give us a good image of what the early church did as a practice, how they operated their lives and how they saw the church moving forward. Probably one of the strongest quotes that we have on this was by the early church father Ignatius, who lived in AD 110, so about 50 years again after John had received his revelation. But he says about the Lord's Day, he says, if therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things had come to the possession of a new hope, said they no longer observed the Sabbath, but they lived in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, who some deny, which by mystery we have obtained faith, and therefore endure, that we may be found the disciples of Jesus Christ, our only Master. So in that letter that he's writing to another church, that the early church father identified that by this point it was well established that the church didn't gather on Saturday. They said that we don't observe the Sabbath anymore. Now we observe the Lord's Day. This is our time because we are connecting ourselves not only with Jesus' death, but hallelujah, with his resurrection and with that newness of life. Also another early church document, again, not authoritative, but just using it as a historical reference, is called the Didache, which was an early teaching document that was kind of passed around through the church. And simply as a historical idea there, we see also in that the teaching that says that every Lord's Day do you gather yourselves together, you break bread, and you give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions. The idea there, again, just emphasizing by this point, less than 100 years after the birth of the church had very clearly established that they were going to gather, not on Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day. As we go forward from there, we see again, down and down the line, again, more and more church fathers that confirm this same thing. It wasn't just the precedent in the scriptures, but I'll give you one final church father by Justin Martyr. He wrote in AD 165. So again, now we're substantially past the birth of the church. But he just gives us this final confirmation, and he says, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and he that presides in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. The people assent, and they say amen, and there's a distribution to each and a participation of that over which has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead." Such a strong image of what the early church did. They gathered together for the reading of the Word of God. They gathered together for prayer. They gathered together for the breaking of bread. They gathered together for fellowship. That's what we see at the birth of the church. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. And here we have Justin Martyr confirming that in AD 165, 100 and just shy of 200 years later, this is what the church is still devoted for. And they had by this point chosen that they were going to identify that first day of the week as their gathering. And so again, this is the concept of the practical, why we are gathered here today, no longer on the Sabbath. Today is not our Sabbath day. It is not meant to be a day of complete cessation. Instead, it's a day to recognize, to worship the Lord God, to understand what he did on this day by breaking forth out of the grave and giving us newness of life. And this is a leaning. It is clearly said that it is never commanded in the scriptures that we gather here on this day. So if you're convicted in your heart that you would rather meet with believers and your friends on another day, that's fine. That's your prerogative. You're not breaking Jesus's commands by meeting on a different day of the week. But we do understand that Jesus set this preference, and he met with the church. He saw them gathering on every day, but he chose to honor that day because there's no better day for us to recognize. There's no more important day in all of our lives than the fact that we ourselves, having been baptized into Christ, having been placed into Christ, now find that we are connected with him in that resurrection. That whatever the trials that we're facing, whatever the difficulties that we have in this life, the death that we struggle through in our own physical lives, and the corruption in this world, we understand it's fleeting. It's passing. It too will pass away. It too will be gone. And we will find one day ourselves in the presence of the Lord in resurrected body that we can't even begin to comprehend what that's going to look like on this day. So in closing, again, just a brief study tonight on the practical leaning of the Lord's Day. We see again, this kind of concludes our study on the narrative of the Sabbath. And we've just seen again that the Old Testament explanation of the Sabbath was just a sign for Israel as God's chosen nation. We've seen that, his unique covenant with that expressed there as well. We took a brief look last week and looked at the prophecies in Hosea that speak of this time of ceasing that was going to happen when the nation was at least scattered and possibly even up through the time at which we find ourselves today. But there was going to be a time that the nation of Israel would be regathered together again. And we have our eyes on the future for when that will happen. But we understand we today are in the age of grace. And based on the examples of those who have gone on before us, we agree with the precedent that they set. And we think it's appropriate also for us to gather here, recognizing the Lord's resurrection, recognizing his appearances to various of the disciples, recognizing the birth of the church, one of the most important events that we have to understand as well, that on that day was the day that the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers for the first time in the history of creation, to not just come down and be with them, but to take up his abode within them. Again, another very important event for us to recognize. And we see that the church, as it has gone forward, has agreed with that precedent. And so we today agree with them and fit with that agreement as well, because we understand Jesus alone is our hope. Jesus alone is our peace. He's the only way for us to find the ultimate rest that we desire. So we're going to close there tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this study of the leaning that we have into the Lord's Day. Thank you for this the precedent that has been set by the early church for us to identify the need for us to gather together with believers of like precious faith. And if we're going to pick any day on which to gather, there is absolutely no better day than the day to celebrate that you rose from the dead. You identified that. You continued to meet with your disciples. The church picked up that example and ran with it. And Lord, help us to always, when we are gathered together, to emphasize that resurrection, to never get away from the reason why we are gathering is because this was the day that you created life anew, that we have hope and trust for the future because of what you did on this day, the first day of the week, over 2,000 years ago. So as we go now here today, Lord, just glorify yourself in this study, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.